Romans chapter 11, if you would turn there. Romans chapter 11, kind of get back. I'm going to hook the train back up of the book of Romans. And I've been pondering this part of it for a long time. And on the way home last night, I really appreciate Brady and Bradley got to go this year, and Alicia and Michaela and Gary and Kay got to go with us, and I appreciate all of them helping me out. It was a real blessing to have all of them go and to help out. And I was watching them unload all that stuff there, and I'd just say, bless them, Lord. But anyway, that helped out, and Gary drove home yesterday, and I got a chance to rest a little bit and study, and God was just kind of laying some things in my heart. And even last night and even into this morning, God's still kind of working the message in me. So I want us to be able to hear from God this morning. Is that why you came? Don't come listen to me, okay? But you listen to the Lord and you listen to the Holy Ghost this morning. Let him teach you some things. I want to pick it up in Romans chapter 11. I want to pick it up in verse 28. Actually, you know what? I want to go back to 25 and just kind of build up to it and kind of get you so you can get the sense of what's being preached. And for every New Testament doctrine, there's always an Old Testament story or illustration given to us. And that's just how the Bible works. It'll explain itself. And we find that we don't need the doctors of theologians, and we don't need the scholars, and we don't need the everybody else telling us what to believe. If we will study to show ourselves approved, God will teach us what to believe. And he'll give us good doctrine. People, when they call our church or they email us and say, we like your church, we like your ministry, where's your doctrinal statement? Okay? And they'll call me and say, what is your doctrinal statement? And I'll start with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was... Usually by the time I get to Leviticus, they say, okay, I think we got it now. We've heard enough. And that is the official doctrinal statement of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, is this King James Bible right here. We couldn't say it better than God did, okay? And why condense it? We got mad when Reader's Digest condensed the Bible, didn't we? And we said that wasn't right, so let's not condense the Bible. Let's not add to it. Amen. Let's just leave it alone. This is what we believe. Do we understand everything? No, we don't. I was preaching yesterday, and I said something, and I read a verse, and I said something about it, and the Holy Ghost immediately just grabbed a hold of me and said, you don't know if that's right or not. And I recanted that. I'm being recorded, recanted it in front of everybody, and I said, don't listen to that. I don't know that that's of the Holy Ghost. I will make mistakes. I will be in error, but this Bible never will be. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. And so anyway, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it is the Bible that we follow, and we try to follow it as best as we can, because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. Okay? If you got a problem with sin, read your Bible. Amen. It just has a way of chasing all the sin out. Amen. It's what it does. Or the sin will have a way of chasing all the Bible out. Okay? So you just have it one way or the other, but I'd rather have the Bible chasing all the sin out. And you just read the Bible and try to believe it and try to understand it and live it. These things have I written to you that you sin not. But if you said any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is one for sin, and he qualifies for all of the blessings that are in the Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I'd like to say that that's me, but it's not. I try for it to be me every now and then. Amen. I try not to stand in the way of sinners, and I try not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And I try all those things, and I like it when it works. But I find oftentimes that it doesn't work. But I'm glad that there's one man who qualifies for that verse. That's Psalm 1, by the way. And he is the tree planted by the rivers of living water. And his fruit always comes out right on time. Amen? And so Christ qualifies under the blessings that are in the Bible because he never sinned. He never broke God's law. And he always meditated therein day and night. How is it that we can have blessings like that? In Christ. Be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when you're in Christ, you're in prayer, and you're in the Bible. Amen? It's just real simple as that. So anyway, Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He's given a prophecy. One of these days, the Gentile time is going to be full. And it's going to be over with. It's going to be done. Okay? And you here that are Gentiles, raise your hand. If you're not a Jew, raise your hand. Okay? The time is running out. Time is running out. There's going to be a fullness come. And God will say, this is it right here. We're done. And I want to tell you something. I'd rather be in the ark than on the outside of the ark. When that time comes, and God will declare that the time we're done, it's over with. He told Noah back in Genesis 7, for yet 7 days, and I'm going to destroy the earth. Get you and your family and all that I've told you, get it into the ark. God shut the door. God meant business. He wasn't kidding around. And God told Noah and everybody get on that ark, and they got on that ark, and God shut that door. And listen, you could just have to imagine when the fountains of the great deed opened up and the rainwater started coming down, and it started flooding everywhere, you can just imagine some of those townspeople waiting on the side of that ark. Too bad. Too bad. Jehovah's Witness cult will tell you that even if you die, you'll have another chance to get everything squared away with God. You may not be in the 144,000, but even after you die, you'll get another chance. Is that a lie, Brady? I mean, is the doctrine a lie? Okay, all right. Come here. Y'all dismiss. I'm just going to deal with Brady for a minute, all right? Listen, that's a lie. Today's the day of salvation. And the fullness of the Gentiles is about ready to come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Don't forget that God loves Israel. Don't forget that. Okay? And Jews right now are they are rough people. And most Jews who are even what we call the Orthodox Jews, that, you know, the guys with the curls in their hair and they bound at the deal all the time, they are followers of Jewish mysticism, the Kabbalah. Okay? They have strayed very, very far away. But don't forget that God loves them. Okay? They are beloved for the Father's sakes. Now verse 29. And this is really the verse that I wanted to preach, and God finally had to give me a way to preach it, and I just need help from the Holy Spirit this morning. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And I want you to think about your life and all the things that God has given you and all the things that God has done for you, and he's not sorry that he did, and I'm going to preach that this morning. Verse 30, for as ye in times past had not believed God. You remember those days? You remember those days when you were rebellious against God? You didn't want anything to do with it, and you turned your heart against it, and the preacher would knock on your door, and you'd run and hide, or you'd stare him down, or just whatever. You just didn't want anything to do with it. Somebody give you a Bible tract, and you just, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Me and Sterling went over to see old Steve one day and gave him a cassette tape with some preaching on it, and he looked at us, and he said, I'm telling you, don't believe that. Here, take it out of here. Get it out of here. And I said, Steve, I can't do that. Eventually it works. Amen. Eventually it works, and he's in heaven today. But anyway, for in times past ye had not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. And God's going to show us a story of how that works. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Well, I'll tell you, I'd like to preach on that. I really believe, according to the Scriptures, that God is going to use the Gentile church to bring Israel to salvation. Amen. You want an illustration of that? Go back and read the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile woman who gave her son to Naomi and said, here's your inheritance right here. I believe that. And that's what that says. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That's, well, I'll tell you what, listen, you cannot fathom the importance, number one, of your place in God's kingdom, but number two, you cannot fathom how important it is for us to keep this book. Amen. And don't sell it off and don't change it, don't trade it in. Keep it. Because the salvation of God's people is written in this book. And their title deed to their inheritance is written in this book. And if it's changed, they get no inheritance. Okay? It's very important that you're right with God. Verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How many of you would like to be rich in God? Say amen. Amen. Being rich in God does not have anything to do with a penny in your pocket. That is the stupidest doctrine that's ever floated around in what's called Christianity, that if you get right with God, he'll just automatically just fill your pockets with silver and gold. That's stupid, and it's a waste, and the silver and gold is going to canker one of these days. It's going to rust up, and gold is known for not decaying, but did you know that God's going to rust all the gold in the world? Did you know that? God knows how to do it, amen? And I'm here to tell you this morning that anybody that's telling you that if you're right with God that you're going to get a bunch of money and you're going to be healthy all the time, they're fools. They're telling you the false gospel. Money is frittered away. Money grows wings as eagles and flies away. What's on the back of your dollar bill? An eagle. Money grows wings as an eagle and it flies away. As soon as you get it, it's out the door. You say, no, not with me. I've been saving it all my life. What are you going to do when you die? What good is all the money that you've saved up in all your life? What good is it when you die? Can't take it with you. Amen? The real riches of God are right here. This you can take with you. Amen? So quit worrying about money. Quit worrying about the economy. Quit worrying about gas prices going up and down and, oh my goodness, how we're not going to do this. Did you know that God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years and they never went up? Did you know that God gave them water? God fed them. Did you know that they walked around on shoes for 40 years that never went away? They had same shoes that they left Egypt with. Did you know that? Do you not think that God that did that for them will do that for you? Somebody say amen. But listen, what you need in your life is riches from God of wisdom and knowledge. Those are the ones that will keep you when all the storms of life roll through. Somebody say amen. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I remember one time years ago, boy, God was just opening up floodgates in my mind of this Bible. And I just, boy, in my foolishness, brother, I said, God, show it to me all. God was just kind of going, you can't handle me. You can't handle it all. I'll never know everything there is to know about this Bible while I'm here, but I'm going to dig out what I can. I want to know. I want to know. There's stuff bugging me right now about this Bible. I want to know so bad. I want to know. But we'll never get it all figured out. Right now we see through a glass darkly. Then one of these days we're going to see face to face, and then we're going to know even as we are known. Somebody say amen. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? And I like this. Who hath been his counselor? You know, the charismatic movement is full of people counseling God on how God ought to do things for them. It's ridiculous. Amen? You're not smarter than God, and you never will be. Amen? You are not smarter than God. It's like Brady hiring these young guys here at McDonald's, and they come in on the first day, and immediately they want to tell everybody how everything should be done. That's not how it works. And you're not smarter than God. And you don't counsel God. I believe you ought to bear your petitions, God. Say, God, help me. God, help me. I'm in a mess. God, help me. I believe in that. Amen? But just because you said, now, God, exactly this way, exactly how it needs to be. I had a pastor's wife come up to me yesterday, and she's just very close friends. Her and her husband and I were just very, very close, and just had good relations with them in the past. And she came up about a situation in her family. And she said, Pastor Mike, would you help me pray? And she was just really distraught. And she said, I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. And I told her I'd pray. And I said, I believe God will get in this thing. And she said, well, I hope he does. I said, well, I believe he will. And I said, I know you guys well enough to know God loves you. And I said, we know not what to pray. And I said, I guarantee you God will either give you exactly what you're asking for, or he'll give you something better than what you asked for, and you can't even think of what that is. And she said, thank you for telling me that. I needed to hear that. I said, that's just how God works. Amen. Who hath been his counselor? Verse 35. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Did you know that God's not borrowing money from you? By the way, when we send this little offering plate around, that is a free will offering. I don't know who pays that. I know some churches send you a bill. Amen. Send you a bill. If you're a part of that church and you don't pay tithes, they'll send you a bill. Pay up. Okay, that's wicked. Amen. So that's a free will offering. And by the way, when you give, okay, you're not loaning God money. I heard one of these rich preachers telling everybody that when they give their money to their ministry, that they are loaning God money and he has to pay back with interest. That's sickening. That's sickening. You know what the Bible says about that? Whoever you owe money to, that's whose servant you are. And they're telling you that if you pay up a bunch of money and God borrows that from you, then he has to do whatever you tell him to do. That's bribery. Amen. You didn't give to God and God says, well, I owe you now. I guess I'll have to save you. That's not how it is. You're not as big as God is. You're not as powerful as God is. You're not as smart as God is. Let God do the thinking, the walking, the talking, the moving, and everything else. Amen. Let him do it. And verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Notice there's three there. For of him and through him and to him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all things, to whom be glory forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Back to verse 29. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And I'm going to pray, and I want you to think about something that God has given you. I want you to think about things that God has given you. I want you to think about just anything. Anything that you have that God has given you, I want you to think about it. And I want you to think about a calling. Maybe God has called you into something, and I want you to think about that. And I like to preach this to pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists and things like that, because it means something to me when I think about what this verse says. But I just want you to pray about it. I want you to think about it. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And he says this in the direct context of the nation of Israel. And I want us to pray, and you pray for me, that I'll be able to preach this and that God will bless it this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for having mercy on me. Lord, I thank you, God. I just thank you in abundance, Lord. Lord, I have nothing, Lord, to give you. I have nothing with which to pay you back. I am totally, totally bankrupt, God. But Father, you love me anyway. Your riches and your mercy, Lord, is just way beyond. It's over my head. Lord, I try to understand as much as I can about the Bible. I try to read it and really think about it and ask you, Lord, for wisdom. And every now and then, Lord, you'll bless me. But God, Lord, how you love me and why you just put up with me, that, Lord, is way beyond me. I don't get it. I don't understand it all. Lord, when I backslid, why you ever had mercy on me? When I was just in pure rebellion, Lord, why you did that, Lord, I'll never comprehend it, Lord, until I get to heaven, I guess. And so, Lord, it is way past finding out for me. But I just want to thank you, God, for doing that for me. And Lord, I don't know why I'm preaching this, Lord. I kind of taught about it earlier this week, but Lord, this is what I believe you said to preach and to teach. And Lord, this is what I'm going to do. And Lord, I'm not the judge of anybody here. Lord, I don't know who's right and who's not. I don't know that. But God, you do. You know who it is. There may be somebody here this morning or somebody watching this that's backslid. They have turned, they have gotten a hard heart. They've turned their back on you. They've shunned the preaching, teaching, the Bible, prayer. They've shunned it all. And they, Lord, it just seems like they just don't care anymore. Maybe they just got bound in sin again. It happens. And I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, dear God, Lord, that you would honor your word today in their hearts. Lord, let the preaching of the word, Father, Lord, be to those, Lord, who have a backslid condition. Or, Lord, those who are thinking about it. There might be somebody, Lord, today, right here, that the devil's just walking all over them, God, and they're seriously thinking about just taking a little ride on the wild side. And I pray, dear God, this message would be a warning and a blessing. Lord, help me to preach it, God. Please help me to preach it. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. If we were to stop and think about some of the things that God has given us, I could think about the gift of my wife, and just a blessing to be able to come back home, and she's there, and my family, and I hope and believe my kids missed me while I was gone. I'm just going to believe it. I'm just going to believe they did. Okay, but it was good to come back to them. I missed them. I missed being around my boys and Courtney and Lindsay, and I didn't miss Alicia and Michaela. Too bad they was with me. But anyway, it was good. God's given me a good wife, and He's given me some good children. They're not perfect, but I thank God. I don't want perfect kids because I'd feel bad around them all the time. Amen. I mean, I wouldn't match up to it. But I thank God for my wife and my children. And that it was a real blessing to be able to come back home last night. I thank God for my friends here at this church. I can't express how much that, number one, I love you people here. And number two, how I feel loved here. And that's a blessing. I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you everything that God gives me to give. I'm giving it to you guys here. It really bothered me if I felt like that was in vain. And I have, you know, at times, you know, every preacher goes through that. They just feel like they're just spinning their wheels. But, you know, right now I just feel like this church is a blessing to me, and I thank God for it. God's given me, He's given me a good place to live. As you can tell, He's given me plenty to eat in my life. Amen? Okay, we've got to never run out of food, and I thank God for that. But beyond, and I will live in a wonderful country. Amen. Listen, the country's still good. We got good stuff. Amen. In this country, I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, and I thank God for that. But the thing I thank God for the most is salvation. I'm talking about having my sins forgiven, and I'm talking about living eternally in heaven. That is salvation. And if you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. If you have not asked God, God, please save me. God, I take away my sins. I am filthy. I'm vile. I have violated your law. I have broken every rule that there is to break. God, there is no good thing in me, and I'm not expecting that by my good behavior I'll ever live in heaven. God, will you save me? If you've never done that, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Okay? Get saved. Get right. It's a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a free gift that God offers to you. Now, if you've been around church long as I have, I've been around this church for a long time. I remember growing up in this church and seeing men and women in this church that I thought they were good, godly people. I thought they were the great Christians, and they never did anything wrong. And some of those people this day will never darken the door of another church as long as they live. They're not going back. Okay? They're not around. And that stumped me for a long time. Okay? And I know there's people that comes in and they say, God, I want you to save me. God, I want you to do this. God, I want you to do that. And then they go out and they live like the devil, and they go out and live like a dog and do everything that God said not to do in their life. They do those things. There's people in church. You might be saying, did you know that you could be in the house of God and be backslid? You could attend three services a week pay tithes, study the Sunday school lesson, mark your Bible, and be backslid against God. Because what you're not telling, what everybody's seeing on the outside is not real. What's going on the inside is there's so much sin and wickedness in your heart, and you've got rebellion in you, and you just can't hardly wait for the week to roll on so you can get back in on some more sin. Am I telling you the truth this morning? Probably everybody in this room that says they're a Christian has gone through that at least one time in their life, maybe twice. Maybe you're dealing with it right now in your life. You're backslid on God. There's no denying it, no questioning it. You are just in utter rebellion to God's law and God's rules in your life. And you're probably sitting there thinking, I knew it. I knew if I came, he'd preach at me. I don't have anybody in mind here this morning. God has not swooped down and wrote your name on a piece of gold paper and said, preach this to them. It's not how it is. I've been praying about this verse for, I don't know, several weeks now on how to preach it. And today's the day God's given me a way to preach it. You could be sitting in this church house, backslid, out in sin, living like the devil, doing all kinds of things in your life that you know you ought not be doing. And by cracky, you don't see any repentance coming anytime soon because you're just having such a good time with sin. And that's really, isn't that the truth? Isn't that what keeps us from repenting? Is that sin is good. Sin's fun. Sin makes us temporarily happy. And that's really what keeps us from repenting, is that we want to keep going back to it like dogs licking up vomit. Am I telling the truth this morning? Take your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. Salvation's a gift. You don't earn it. And God gives it to you. Why does he give it to you? Okay? Why does God give you salvation? You have to stop, think about that for a minute. If there's nothing that we do to merit or earn our salvation, why then does God give us the salvation? What's in it for him? And that's usually how we think. When we strike a deal with somebody, when we shake hands and make an agreement, there's usually some reciprocal thing going here. You're going to do this, and then in turn, I'm going to do this. That's pretty much how we're used to dealing with things in this life. Very, very seldom, and I would say even in a marriage, most of what we do for our marriage is reciprocal, which means I'm going to do this, then I'm going to expect you to do that. I'm not saying all of it, but that's what causes a lot of problems in marriage, is that a husband will do something for his wife, and then he'll be expecting something in return. Or the wife then will do something for her husband and then be expecting something in return. That will cause problems in your marriage. And by the way, that's not love. I believe people ought to get married that love one another. Amen. I mean, that's just what I think. I didn't say lust after one another. I said they ought to get married if they love one another. And the problem is the reason why so many marriages end up in divorce is that they have made their marriage reciprocal. They've made their marriage, well, I'll do this, and if you do this, I'm going to walk off and be mad at you, and I'm not going to do anything for you ever again. And we're more like that than we want to admit. Can I hear you say amen? We're more like that than what we want to admit. When true love kicks in, and I'm going to get into this here in a little bit, when true love kicks in, that's what fixes the marital problems. I promise you it will. I promise you it'll fix the marital problems. But anyway, you have to ask yourself the question, if God is not expecting anything from us in return, and by the way, you have to ask yourself, what is it that I could give God that he doesn't already have or that he needs? Because it just said in this verse, who's paid God anything and then God's going to give them back to him? Who's done that? Did you know that God owned your land before you even showed up on the scene? God had your money before you got it in your paycheck. God had everything that God doesn't eat, sleep, drink. God doesn't spend your money. God doesn't need your time. God, and you hear sometimes every now and then you'll hear a preacher say, God needs you. God needs your time. God doesn't need zip from you. If you go out and testify the good things that God has done for your life, that's not because God said, oh, thank you, I needed that. I was wanting a witness to them. I didn't know how to do it. I'm glad that you did. That's not God. Amen. So he doesn't need anything from you to begin with. God did fine before the creation of the universe, and he'll do fine long after it's off the scene. Somebody say amen. So stop thinking that way. If God gave you the gift of salvation, you have to ask yourself, why did he do it? And that's something that's really hard for me to comprehend. Revelation chapter 2, he said unto the angel, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? He's writing to the Ephesian church. And he says in verse 4, he pats him on the back, tells him all kinds of good things about him. But he says in verse 4, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left who? Thy first love. When you're backslid, you've left the your first love. Your first love was Jesus Christ. Your first love was Bible preaching. Your first love was prayer meeting. Amen. Your first love was going to Sunday school. And your first love was trying to live the Christian life. That's what you wanted more than, in fact, that's what you said when you come down to the altar. You said, God, save me. God, clean my life up. God, I know I need to get in church. I need to read the Bible. God, I need to pray more. God, I need to put away the cigarettes and the liquor. God, I need to put out the filthy jokes. And I need to quit lusting after everything. God, I need to quit doing all this stuff. God, would you do that for me? That was your first love. You decided you didn't love sin anymore. And you loved Jesus. Somebody said, you remember when you got saved. Now, if you can't remember that, you need to watch it. You need to have a memory of salvation. If you don't have one, you need to get saved. Amen? Okay? So watch this. He said, I have someone against thee. You've left your first love. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The answer to your backslid condition is repentance. Being sorry. But let's take just some average church member for an example. Let's say average Joe church member, he got saved as a teenager, and he's got to try to live a Christian life, and he's lived, oh, he's served the Lord, working in the church for about 10-15 years, and something happens, and he starts picking up a little drinking problem. And he starts out drinking, and he goes off drinking somewhere, and he's trying to cover it up and come to church. So he knows better than to drink too late on Saturday night, and he knows not to drink on Sunday morning at all because he wants to keep it hid. Then, or she. And so then, so Monday comes around, right back to it. But eventually, that don't work anymore. Eventually, he's out too late on Saturday night. And eventually he gets to where he can't skip that morning breakfast. And all of a sudden he's not in church anymore. He's out. He's backslid. Out just, I mean, sent, that devil just come got all over him. I'm going to tell you what this Bible says. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God is not sorry that he forgave your sins. God is not sorry that he called you. And he says that in the clear teaching of the nation of Israel. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea. God is not sorry that he saved you, that he forgave you, that he's washed your sins away. God's, in fact, what? Listen to this now, listen to this. God is so not sorry that he did it the first time, he wants to do it again. He wants to do it again. And you all know that when you get backslid on God, there's the devil right there saying, let's go. God is so done with you. You are so going to hell. So let's just have fun while we get there. Am I right?
Amen.
He will try to convince you that there's nothing left for you. Desperately to convince you that there's nothing of God's mercy left for you. And you're looking at a former backslid Christian. And I'm here to tell you, God's got something left for you. I'm here to tell you that. He's not sorry that he gave you the gift of his son, and he never will be. He's not sorry that he saved you. He's not sorry that he washed you clean. He's not sorry that he called you. He is not sorry that he's called me to the ministry. He's not sorry that he did. Even though at one time I wasn't much of a minister. God is not sorry that he called me. And God's not sorry that he called you. I don't have time to read the whole book of Hosea. Tell God thank you. But I will tell you to go home and read it. Let me just pick up the highlights here. In Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. Okay? And so verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. Hosea, and I just like to study words in the Bible. Hosea, Isaiah, Yeshua, Joshua, they all have the same similar sound, and that's because in Hebrew they're dealing with the same concept. Hosea and Yeshua and Yahshua and all those, they mean Savior or salvation in some way of some kind, and that's who Hosea represents. He represents the Savior. And Hosea was told by God to go marry a prostitute. That's who he was told to go marry. So he does so out of obedience to the Lord. But he ends up loving this woman. He marries her. Listen to this now. He marries her knowing who she was. You see, I can remember Lisa and I, you know, dating and courting one another, and I really wasn't going to let her know who I was, and she wasn't going to tell me who she was. And when we got married, it's all coming out in the open. Amen. Amen. I didn't know that it was so important that that seat be down. I mean, that's important. Amen. Amen, Megan. We was teasing Bradley this weekend. I said, oh, Megan's got a hammer and a chisel. As soon as you say I do, going to be working on him. Amen. Amen. Going to be working on him a little bit. Okay. He married her knowing who she was. It was not a secret. God specifically said, this woman right here, you marry this woman. Hosea knew who she was. Listen to me. God knew who you were before he saved you, before he called you. You didn't show up on the scene. God saved me. And God said, well, okay, I don't know you very well, but you look good, so I'll save you. And then all of a sudden, 10 years down the road, when you go off living out in sin again in the world and doing all kinds of stupid stuff, God's going, oh, no, what did I do? That is not God. God knew you. From before the foundation of the world, God knew you. God knew this. Listen, God not only forgave the sins that you committed before you got saved, God was prepared to forgive them for the ones after you got saved. It was no surprise. It was no shock to God when he called you and saved you. He knew what he was getting himself into. He knew what work, the work that he had to do in your life. He loved you and he married you anyway. That's a good God. That is a good God. Somebody say amen. Amen. He knew who he was going to marry before he married her. So he married her. She has some children. And he loves her. But she run off on him. See, he married a prostitute. He married a woman that had carried around the baggage of her life all her life. That's all she knew. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Listen, when you got saved, all you knew how to do was sin. And you were good at it. And she carried around the baggage of her life into her marriage with Hosea, the Savior. And before too long, I'm not going to read the whole text, but it gives you the idea that Gomer had some kids that didn't look like Hosea. she got caught in her iniquities, and then all of a sudden, she ain't coming home. And I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 1, saying to your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother. Plead with your mother, plead. She is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Go plead with your mother. He said in verse 5, for your mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For he said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. Watch this in verse 6. You know what God does with a backsliding Christian? You should listen to this. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way, thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. You know, God, you know how God stops backsliding? He just puts thorns everywhere in your life. And all the pleasure you used to get out of sin, it's not fun anymore. It starts delivering stings of pains to us. You know what stings represent in the Bible? Death. Things that we thought brought us life and things that we thought brought us joy and the pleasures of life, all of a sudden now we see that they're killing us. And the pain of our sin is hurting us, and there's no way for us to turn anymore because our way is hedged up with thorns. Go to chapter 3. You're backslid. You went out and done stupid things against God. Maybe some of the other church members know about it. Maybe some of your lost friends that knew you went to church, all of a sudden they know something different about you. I mean, because there you are, you're just out in sin. Now I want to tell you something. I know some people, right now it's backslid. It is not up to God's people to just write them off and say, well, God's done with them. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance in God's sight. Now, I asked the question earlier, why would God save someone to begin with? What is the answer to that? Thank you. Did you hear what she said? He loves us. Loving is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God expects nothing from you when he saved you. Because there's not really anything that you can give him, including your love and devotion, that will merit him giving his only begotten son to you. You ain't got nothing in you that's good, that's as good as that. You ain't got it. Okay? And I'm here to tell you that the reason why God saved you to begin with was because of his unending love for you. He would do anything for you and has. When you love somebody, let's put it back into a marriage now. When you love your husband or your wife so much, you will do things for them and not expect anything in return. That's how you know that there's love in that marriage. And I promise you, that will fix a multitude of problems that's going on in your marriage. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. That will fix the multitude of your marital problems and your marital issues, is that when wives, if you will love your husbands unconditionally and you will do things for your husband without waiting around for him to pay you back in some way or in some fashion. And husbands, the exact same way. Buy your wife gifts, do things around the house for her, and don't sit around at home waiting for him to come in for her to sit down and love on you. That's not how it is. You're not right. You don't love her. You know what your problem is? You love yourself. And you want her to love you as much as you love you. There's a marital problem right there. That marriage will not last. We can preach against divorce in the church all we want to. But the seeds of the divorce in church people is self-love. But if you will love your wife And you will give things to her and you will do things for her without waiting for some response. If you will say, honey, I love you, and not be going, you don't love me? You know what you'll do? You'll go find some slut that'll tell you she loves you. Isn't that happening? But if you love your wife and you show her your love and your affection and your kindness to her without any reciprocal, without anything being paid back to you, God will bless you. And that's pure love. It is pure love. Ladies, the same thing. Children, the same thing. In fact, as parents, if you got teenagers, we're used to saying, I love you. And they're going, yeah. Amen. Yeah. They'll grow out of that. Amen. Don't you tell your mom and dad you love them? If they're still around, you do. Why did God save? Why did Hosea marry Gomer to begin with? He loved her. And he loved her when he knew she was sleeping around. And he loved her when he saw those children and he knew they were not his kids. He loved her. He loved her so much that he ended up sending the kids after her saying, go plead with your mama. Go plead with her. Please, please, to bring her back. Tell her that I love her. And notice that he sent two kids out. One of them's named Old Testament, and one of them's named New Testament. And God will always send his word out after you to plead with you, to bring you back to God. How many of y'all believe that? Say amen. He will always do it that way. He will always do it that way. And so look at, I'll tell you what, I like this one. Chapter 3. She's finally found. And she's for sale. His own wife. You know what God said in the book of Judges? Go read the book of Judges. You'll see this cycle going around. I teach about Christian cycles. And you'll see this cycle with Israel. They'll get right with God, and boy, they'll fast and pray and repent and cry and everything. And then God will bless them. God will pour out blessings to them. Then they'll get really blessed, and then they'll get arrogant, and then they'll start turning their back on God, and then they'll get deep in sin. How does that sound familiar to anybody? Okay, then they'll get real deep in sin. And you know what the Bible says? And the Bible says, and God sold them into the hand of the Philistines. God sold them. He said, he told the Philistines, come get them. Here you go. Okay? Gomer is now in such a bondage state that she's for sale. She's for sale. It's not only is Hosea wanting her back, but in order to get her back, he already had her once. That'd be like Sterling buying a new car, brand new car, off the showroom. Okay? And a month later, he takes it in. There's a little knock in the engine. He takes it in there and says, you need to take care of this. So he leaves it there. 3 days, they call him back. He goes back over there again, and they say, that'll be $30,000. What? Well, you know, it's our car now. If you want it, you'll have to buy it back from us. Would you do that? I know him. You don't even have to say nothing. I know him. Okay? Not only is Hosea wanting her back so bad, but now she's for sale. And you know what he's going to... Listen to this now. Listen to this. He's going to pay the price. Chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Boy, that sounds so much like us. The truth of it, listen, that you'd say, oh, how I love Jesus. We talk about how much we love God, but the truth of it is, in our flesh, we don't. We love flagons of wine, and we love sin and everything else. I mean, I'll tell you what, backsliding can come real easy to us. Can I get you to admit that?
Yes.
And both you and the devil know exactly how it can be done in the quickest, cheapest way. Amen? Anyway, verse 2, so I look at what he did. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and for half an omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide from me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. See, watch this now. Not only did God love you enough to pay for you when you were out in sin and bring you into him, but he loved you so much that even when you went out against him and you backslid and you turned your back on God, God loved you so much that he went out and got you back all over again. I'm not teaching being saved twice. Because one price was paid at Calvary. But I'm telling you that when God saved you, and I don't care what kind of spiritual condition you're in right now, it does not matter to me. I do not know your private personal sins, but I'm telling you, God does. And he is distraught. You can imagine Hosea being distraught over what Gomer was doing. And yet he sends the two out to plead with her and say, please, will you come back to me? You don't understand. I knew what kind of person you were when I married you, but I just fell in love with you. And you don't understand that I want to be a good husband to you, and I want to help you through your problems. Listen, you know, harlotry, a woman that's a harlot, she's really looking for real love, and she's never found it in one man. That's because she hadn't met the right one. And he says, I want you to come back to me because I want to show you what real love is all about. And I want to forgive everything you've ever done. I promise you, I'll never bring it up again. And those two children, I'll love them like they were my own children. And I'll be a good husband to you, and I'll be a good daddy to your children. Would you please come back to me? I'll even pay the debt that you've racked up while you've been gone. And she came back. And I want to plead with you today. God had me preach this message. And I want to plead with you today. Now, you're going to be a little uncomfortable here. Because here I am preaching on backsliding, and I'm going to ask you to come down to the altar. But it's okay. I'll lead the pack. God wants you back. Do you believe that? You say, Pat, you don't know, Pastor, you don't know what I've been doing. God does. God knew it. Listen, God knew it before he saved you. He knew it before you were born. He knew it. So I want to ask you this morning, would you stand to your feet?